I forgot to get my stuff. I think I have a couple minutes to tell you a funny story about my mom. I know it's my mom, it's Mother's Day, and the kind of boy she had to raise. I was early in my teen years, and paintball guns were just getting invented. So I thought my friend brought one over, and I thought, well, I want to test it. But what best to test it is on somebody live and running, get the feel. So I had my younger brother come out, who's 10 years younger than I am, and had him run way far, run back and forth so I could shoot at him. We didn't have a paintball mask, so it's like, I need him far away so I don't hit him in the head so they're dropping down. So I was a little concerned about my brother. He was probably 4. I was like 14. Just to give you an idea. Mom comes out of the house like mad, I'm like, Jonathan, what are you doing? Now, here's the kind of 14-year-old she had. I thought, well, I think it'd be funny to scare my mom. So here's my idea. I whipped around, and the idea was, Jonathan's plan, the way it played out in his head, was turn around, shoot the porch right beneath her feet, and make her jump a little bit, and then I can have a little hee-haw about it. I whipped around, plan was put into action, shot the gun. It didn't hit under her feet, it hit her foot, and she was in a lot of pain. So I went over to apologize to her. She would not have any of that apology. And then I realized how serious of a mistake I had made that day. Love my mom. A lot of my plans have gone awry, and my mom has loved me through them all. And so, happy Mother's Day. Oh, I forgot to tell you, don't start recording just yet. Oh, whoops. Actually, she had her 60th birthday recently, and I wrote on her card that, what would be a painful, probably embarrassing moment, because the only time she ever raised her hand in anger towards me, and probably an embarrassing moment for her, but it taught me a very valuable lesson, that even at her angriest, mom still loved me. Even at my most dumbest, my mom still loved me. So it was, I see it as a, fond memory. I don't know how mom thinks of it. Very shaping. It just taught me as a 14-year-old, no matter how dumb I get in life, my mom's still going to love me. No matter how angry, she's going to love me. So, probably should pray there. But I'm not going to. But I'm not going to start the sermon quite yet either. Those of you who may not have email, we had Pastor Ben candidate last week. We voted this Wednesday, and with an 86% congregational vote of members, we made a call to Ben to come be our senior pastor. Pastor Ben to be our senior pastor. And he accepted, and so he will be here mid to late June. Has more to do with housing and where he's going to stay and buying his house and whatnot, so that. So you have me as a couple more months as kind of a temporary senior pastor, and then the youth get me all to themselves starting late June, early July. So. And Andrew's starting to slow clap, but believe it or not, he actually likes me. At least that's what I tell myself. It's funny how I remember things. So what we're going to try to do is finish up the current sermon series in Mark. We're going through Mark. So if you turn to Mark chapter 3, you'll be in the right location because that's where we're at today. And I don't have my table because, like I said, I forgot to get it. The sermon series is hitting the mark, and we've looked to this point that Jesus has set targets up for us. I've taken my signs down, but one said compassion, and the other one said reconciliation. We have this message to give, and we should do it with compassionately. We also saw with Pastor Ben's sermon that this is not just a religion for you. Jesus was bringing something new. So it's a kind of a new way of thinking. And now we will look at answering the call to discipleship. Now, there's some tension with this sermon. It is a bit countercultural, and it's just one of the many tensions that the Bible has with where our culture is today. And here's some evidence. You hear quotes like, "Live a life that is true to yourself," or "Be true to yourself," or some variation of that on Facebook. You also, this quote that's attributed to Dr. Seuss is, "Be who you are, Say what you feel, because those who mind don't matter, and those who matter don't mind. So you have that, you know, again. And then if that's not it, the music world, Bon Jovi says, "It's my life, it's now or never, I ain't going to live forever." And he goes on to talk about how he wants to make the most of today. He wants to live life to its fullest. So you have this cultural mindset that promotes individualism or self-direction, to be self-determined. And on the other hand, you have this discipleship is a call. We're called to be a disciple. So here's the question of the day that we're going to kind of explore, and you've got to answer within your own life at some point. Either today, maybe you've already answered it and you just are still working it out, or maybe sometime in the future. The question is, can you follow and still be self-determined on where you're going? Can you follow the call of discipleship and still determine for yourself where you're going? That is the tension we're going to deal with today. So with that, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time we have together. Thank you for moms. I'm appreciative of my mom, and I know many people here are appreciative of their moms. They each have their own story where they learned of their mother's love, both in the good times and the bad. May we appreciate our moms this day and every day. And God, as we look to your word, help us work out in our life what is going to set, who is going to set the rules for our life, who is going to set the direction of our life. As we look to Jesus calling the disciples, we hear today throughout the years that he still calls to us as well to be discipled. God, help me speak clearly, accurately, and lovingly as we look to your word today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, Mark 3. Hopefully you've all taken a chance to turn to Mark 3. There's some particular verses, 13 through 19. Now this is Mark's version of the calling of the disciples. "And he," being Jesus, "went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach, and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges." I didn't practice that. Boanerges, whatever. That is, sons of thunder. "Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Cananean," also your Bibles could say Simon the Zealot, "and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." The call goes out, and we see here the call is very specific. Verse 13, if you look back at 13 that I just read, "And he went up on the mount and called to them those whom he desired." In the previous verses, we see that there's a crowd there, and this crowd was really interested in what Jesus could do. And they likely are interested in what Jesus is saying. If he's bringing this new teaching, he's doing all these miracles, there was a crowd that wanted to know a bit more about Jesus. And yet it wasn't Jesus called the crowd to himself. Jesus called to those whom he desired. Christ desired to have a specific 12 set to go. And it kind of puts me in my mind of Jeremiah 1:5. And you don't have to turn there, it's just the one verse. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." It's almost as if God knows what he's doing. It's almost as if God is organized in what he's doing. And we kind of see those that believe in the creation, hopefully, At least that's where I land. That's what our church doctrine teaches. But if you're like, I don't really believe in creation, well, it's interesting because the intricacies of the creation, how it all works together, shows and organizes a purpose for it all. And so we see a little bit, the reason I like the creation story is it shows that God has forethought, that He has an organized plan on how everything fits together. And you see that nature. And now you see that nature here with Jesus. Though a whole crowd is interested in Him, He called a specific 12 for a purpose. Now, I'll say this plenty of time. I can't answer why God calls us to our different paths, but there is a consistency, a consistent evidence of God's specific call to each one of our hearts. So God calls to those whom He desires. And this call, as we look a little bit further, is compelling. Now, this compelling call, we see the disciples here, and we see five disciples are called, and it's pretty much all the gospel writers. And the first one in Mark was in chapter 1, and it's in 16 to 20. And he says, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going a little further, he sees James and John, who were in their boats and nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired servants and followed him. So you see this immediate response of these four disciples. Peter and Andrew, James and John. And then you move over one chapter. In chapter 2, the calling of Levi. He went again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. So you still see this crowd interested in what Jesus says, but it's Levi who he saw sitting there at the tax booth. And he said to them, follow me. And he rose and followed him. The initiative is put out by Jesus for these five disciples. And if you want to read in John 1, there's two more disciples that Jesus makes his call out to, and they follow him. This call is so compelling that all we can do is follow. Regarding Levi, we see the bare essentials here. His name is not even mentioned in Mark 3 when you go back through that list. You don't see a Levi. It illustrates the nature of the call rather than the name of the person who is called. So you see, the nature is not whether what your name is or what you're currently doing in your life. It's all about Jesus and who He calls. If you go back through that list, you can search as thorough as you want. There is no Levi there. That's why they believe Levi's other name is Matthew. Also, the call is so compelling is that the claim upon Jesus is so compelling in that all other prior claims lose validity. The fisher, being a fisherman, was kind of all the four disciples knew. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. That's all they knew. And yet, when Jesus made that call out to them, all of a sudden, being a fisherman didn't hold a lot of meaning. It wasn't very valid in their life. Same thing with Levi, also known as Matthew. He was sitting there at a tax booth collecting money. We see often in tax collectors that they're rich, especially the example of Zacchaeus. He could pay four times back what he cheated. He was a rich man. Most tax collectors were rich. And yet, money in that job had no validity once Jesus' call was made. I reflect on the first time Jesus called my heart, and it was during a church service and singing Just As I Am, and I wrestled with it a little bit. Didn't go forward. But as the day went on, as the day wore on, I realized that there was something about that call I needed to respond to. I knew it was for me. I knew God had something for me. And my encouragement is to you, if God speaks to your heart, don't put off that call. Respond to it. I've discovered that nothing seems quite right in life when compared to Jesus' call. If you put off that call, you just don't have peace. No settlement. Things don't seem right. I don't know if you guys know this. This is kind of a fun fact that I'm throwing in here. You know what the likelihood of Levi knowing Jesus prior to the call is very good. They're in Capernaum. He likely saw, or at least he knew who Peter, Andrew, James, and John were because they were fishermen, and guess who had a tax booth right as the sea? So as they finished hauling in their nets of fish, Peter, Andrew, James, and John had to walk by Levi and turn over the tax for the fish caught that day. So Levi may even saw, now this is just guesstimation, it doesn't say in the Bible, chapter earlier, he may have saw a change in Peter, Andrew, James, and John's life. He may have saw them call. He may have seen Jesus walking on the shores frequently. It's all within this same location. Just kind of a fun Bible fact for you. That maybe Levi had observed some things that like, well, those guys followed him and maybe they're finding peace in their life. But the call goes out, it's specific to people, it's compelling. And here's the biggest thing of all I want you guys to get. The call offers a new start, a fresh start in life. We know the gospel writers' backgrounds. If you think about it, of the 12 disciples, we only know these five guys' backgrounds. Can you tell me what Judas Iscariot did before he became a disciple? Can you tell me what Thaddeus did? Bartholomew? Philip? Did you know what any of them did prior to the call? The only ones we know is who spoke. Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew, he kind of identified his call. Peter, who dictated these words to John Mark so he could write them down. John, who wrote the book of John, you know their backgrounds, but all the disciples that did not write a gospel, we don't know what they did prior. And that highlights two significant points. One is God's call on your life gives you a new future. There's a future there. And God's future for you is not hitched to your past. Now, humans will remind you of your past. Humans remember it because they remember what you were before you were saved and what you were after. But God, that's part of the past. He's got something new for you. The call offers a fresh start. The call begins like, okay, how do I answer God's call? If God's speaking to your heart, it begins with repentance. Repent of your sins. Repent of that past life. Because now it is your past. You're moving in a new direction. I came across this quote that I thought was great. The call implies discipleship because the disciple breaks all other ties to follow. All your past ties are broken when you choose to follow discipleship. And that's where the tension comes in with our culture. Our culture wants you to conform, wants you to have the same hive mentality that they do. They want you to keep being who they've always known you as. But when you repent of your sins and you repent of your former life, those ties have been broken. God's taking you somewhere new. That kind of fresh start gives you hope on what your future could be. And I dare say that is what makes the call so compelling. You've tried and done it your way for so long and nothing has come of it. Or at least if you have been successful in doing things your way, there's still an emptiness and a lack of peace there. That is what makes the call compelling, that there could be hope. There could be a purpose for your life. So what's the subject of the call? We see that in verse 14. I'd like to remind you again by reading it again. And he appointed the 12, whom he also called apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. And he goes on in 15, and have authority to cast out demons. I'd like to deal with the second part first, is send them out to preach. We'll come back to being with Jesus. The mission is ever present in Jesus' mind. Now, we've talked about this the first week about how we have a message of reconciliation and we should do it with compassion. We heard from Ben last week about, you know, this message we should send out, and it's, you know, different message. It's a new message. And now we're here mentioning the third time that Jesus is going to send them out to preach. Believe it or not, as a disciple of Jesus, you're learning to share with others what God is specifically doing in your life, but also how, you know, you apply the Bible to your own life. And you're thinking, ah, oh, this is the third week in a row you're talking about sharing my faith. What in the world? The idea is repetition proves results. We got to keep the mission ever before us. We got to keep the targets ever before us so we know what we're aiming at. We've got to consistently focus on sharing the gospel, that wonderful message of reconciliation. If I'm sounding like a broken record and you're doing it, awesome, keep it up. If I'm sounding like a broken record and you're not doing it, well, hopefully this is another reminder for you. Because if it is important to Jesus, if this is on Jesus' heart, if he says he called whom he desired and it is for this reason to spend time with him so that they can preach, then it probably needs to be a priority to his disciples, even to us today as we follow Christ, to share the message, of the gospel. You're like, but I'm not sure I'm very familiar with the message of the gospel. Then I want to encourage you with the second point. The disciples weren't very familiar with the message of the gospel and what Jesus is going to do until the first part of this. He called them so that they might be with him. We can do nothing in our own strength. You can't. I try to share sermons clearly. I try to connect with the team's culture, and so they hear the gospel and whatnot. I try my best with my words. But ultimately, I got to remember, I am nothing without Jesus Christ. Because John 15 offers this analogy of he's the vine and we're the branches. If we stay connected to Jesus, we can bear fruit. That will manifest itself in your actions. As the more you stay with Jesus and try to stay connected with Jesus and be more like Jesus, we can bear fruits. But also, the more you read God's Word, the more you read what Jesus did and what He said and what He has for us, the more we are able to share. Because kind of look at it this way. This is kind of how I view it, is we can't give something away that we don't have. Like, let's say I want to give you guys all, and I don't, I'm not Oprah, so I don't have the money to do this. Like, let's say I want to give you guys all cars. I can't give you guys cars that I don't possess in the first place. I can't give you guys thousands of dollars that I don't possess in the first place. As much as I'd like to, I don't have it, you know. So, in the same way, if you're thinking, I don't know if I want to be a disciple of Jesus, it's hard to share Jesus' principles and whatnot if, A, you don't live them because you're not following Christ, and it's hard to share information that you don't know because you're not reading Jesus' words. He is the source of our hope, forgiveness, joy, peace, and it can go on and on and on. The disciples needed time with Jesus. They needed to learn from Jesus, to be prepared for the mission they were about to embark on. Because Jesus knew down the road he was going to die for everybody's sins, and the disciples had to carry on. So they had to, he appointed the 12 so that they might be with him and they might send them out to preach. Make sure you stay connected with Jesus. Learn from his word. Kind of be in the Bible daily. You're like, oh man, I have such a busy life, Jonathan. Well, let's aim for, I don't know, 3 times a week. You know, I'll lower the bar a little bit. Start at 3 times a week with the goal being in your Bible daily, learning what God has for you. I would also encourage small groups, getting together with other Christians. Here's where I struggle with individualism. Well, I don't struggle with it because I'm a very independent person and I don't mind being by myself sometimes. But where I struggle with the mentality of individualism, like I can set my own way, I set my own rules, nobody should answer to my life. And Dr. Seuss, you know, was a bright guy, probably brighter than me, had some great sayings, but I'm not sure that when you say, be who you are and say what you feel, because those who mind don't matter and those who matter don't mind. It's like when you're doing things your way, and if people really matter to you, they won't care. I kind of get a different sense in the Bible that we should, Christians should rally around each other, help keep each other accountable, help prod each other to grow in their faith. Actually, I think the term is spur. At least my Bible says, spur one another on towards good works. We actually should encourage each other to grow in our faith, to be in the Word, to maybe discuss things. I was kidding with Earl earlier, and he said, I'm going to miss you, Jonathan. I was like, no, we can still talk. I can still, you know, say things that'll, you know, spur you on and harass you, and you can say things that spur me on to grow. We're talking about end time stuff. I know how to get Earl going with end time stuff. But in all seriousness, though, we shouldn't just agitate one another. We should, like, encourage each other to grow. As Earl laughs. I shouldn't agitate him. We should encourage one another to grow in our faith, to encourage one another to read our Bibles. If it was good enough for the disciples and their preparation, I think it also should be good enough for us to stay close to the source and to be ready to share our faith as well. So the last part, this time I'd like to encourage you to turn to John 6, and this is kind of staying on the line. 66 through 71. At some point, there's different things, different time periods in Jesus' life. There's the time period in Jesus' life where nobody knew him, and then he started doing miracles, so there's a time of his life he became super popular. Then there became a time in his ministry where it became that everybody started walking away. Jesus started teaching some very hard things, and people were like, I don't know if I can deal with that anymore. So believe it or not, people heard Jesus' sermons, and then they started leaving. They're like, this stuff's too tough. This is too hard. What are you asking of us? And Jesus had an interesting response. After a certain amount of disciples left, Jesus has an interesting response, and that's in John 6, 66 through 71. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? It's almost like Jesus recognized some of his teachings really hard. Believe it or not, 2,000 years in the future, and we're dealing with all this different stuff, and the culture and America's changing so much, not a lot's changed. Back in Jesus' times, he was saying some things that were different than the culture, and people were like, nah, I don't want anything to do with this. And so Jesus looked at his original 12 and gave them the option too. Do you want to leave as well? Let's go on to verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We talked a couple weeks ago in Mark 1 where that demon says, I know who you are, you're the Holy One of God. And Jesus told him to be silent. You know, he came into an adversarial. Now we see the phrase again, the Holy One of God. But this time, Peter is saying, as a statement of belief, as following, saying, you are the one with life. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. The first thing I'd have you do is tough it out. You're like, man, being a Christian is hard. Yeah, it is. The life of a disciple of Jesus Christ is not easy. Because this world, I don't know how else to say it and just spit it out there. The world belongs to its father, Satan. He's the prince of the air. He has the kingdoms of this world. He speaks lies. He puts forth evil ideas, and people follow it. Of course it's going to be different than what Jesus is teaching. So when your life following Christ clashes with culture, when the teaching is tough on you personally, like your flesh is like, I don't like this teaching. I don't like that I can't do this. What makes me feel good? What are you going to do? You will be tempted to quit. At some point, Satan or his minions will put doubts in your mind, will put temptation in front of you, put persecution on you, anything to get you to be tempted to quit. What will you do? You have a choice here. You have a choice to be like a lot of disciples. And this, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. That is a choice you can make. Or, in that moment, you can remember who Jesus is. We have the advantage of knowing what Jesus did. The disciples don't have this. They just remember who Jesus is, the Holy One of God. They had to have some inclination, or at least the Holy Spirit spoke through Peter here and says, you have the answer to eternal life. So in some ways, Peter unknowingly says what Jesus will do. When you remember who Jesus is and what he did, I hope it gives you an encouragement to still press on. For the disciples, they recognized the life-giving quality of Jesus' words, even if other disciples did not. Even if other people who claim to be Christian, who are churchgoers, turn from Christ, will you make the decision to tough it out, to stay faithful? Now, right now, it's like, it's easy. Oh, yes, Jonathan, I will stay faithful. There may come a time in America where it's not going to be so easy to say that. I pray that we stay faithful. If it becomes too overwhelming, I would encourage you to remember the one who taught you your faith. Go to mentors with encouragement and advice. I'd like to, because of this special day, I'd like to encourage you to turn to 2 Timothy 1:5. To me, this is the Mother's Day verse of Mother's Day verses. It's just the one I think of. So I opened the story with my mom, even though it may embarrass her. She's, her and my dad, but, you know, today's Mother's Day, not Father's Day, so dad gets to sit by the wayside. But they instilled a faith in me, and I should be thankful for that. Hopefully you're at 2 Timothy 1:5. If you can't get there quickly, just jot it down. 2 Tims 1:5. Here we go. I am reminded, this is Paul writing to Timothy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. We are not individuals in a vacuum. We actually have a support structure. One of those mentors in your life is likely your mom. If life gets tough, or you need, you know, whether by persecution, temptation, or any other thing that comes by you, go to your mentors for encouragement and advice. Don't forget your structure. Don't try to set your own path. Now, I'm not saying you have to listen to everything your mom and dad says, but you should at least respect them and hear them out. Hear what they have to say to you. Sorry, ADD. Lori's chuckling. Okay. That is true. Jason and Ryan must listen to everything. The rest of you is off. No. In seriousness, though, we should respect and hear our parents. If you need encouragement, you need advice, see your parents. Honor them. Take some time and honor your mom for the faith she has instilled in you. That's why I like this verse so much. that Paul has reminded Timothy. He goes, I know you have faith, but he don't forget who instilled that faith. Your grandmother, your mom. Honor her. Honor your mom for the time she has invested in your life. Respect her. If your mom is no longer with us, honor her memory of the faith that she bestowed in you, that you still carry to this day. Some have a tough life, and they lacked a mom. If you happen to fall in that role that you've had a tough life and, yeah, I don't really have a mom, honor those who stepped in to fill that role. Remember the one who instilled that faith in you. God is calling you specifically to have a relationship with Him. I think we're all called. Because Jesus said God loved the world, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's everybody. The call goes out. I believe the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart sometime in the past, but some of you guys, if you're not following the call of disciples, speak into your heart now. God wants you to have a relationship with Him. And my encouragement to you, my challenge to you, is to respond and live out that call with boldness when life gets tough. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time we have together. Thank you for moms who show us the example of faith and what faith looks like. Be with those who their mom is no longer here. Be with those who maybe their biological moms gave them up for adoption for whatever reason, or may not have just been there for whatever reason. May they honor those who have been a mother to them. God, I ask you that as you put the call out to every one of our hearts, those who there already have answered that call and become a disciple, that they spend time with you and share the message. Those of you who are not a disciple and they appreciate their own individualism, I ask that you speak to their hearts and they respond to that call. Wherever people are at, God, speak to them. Be with them. Shortly, we'll moving to another section of the worship service. Ask that call. God, I didn't do it at church. I wait till I got home. Ask that call. Continue to follow them. Holy Spirit, stay on them. That remind them of the call you put on their lives, and may they live it out. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Encourage the ushers to come.